church. I was asked by Minister Wills to read today, and our first scripture reading is from Philippians 4, 4 to 7. And today we read from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. He had such a fond relationship with this church, the first that he had gathered together as he moved west. They had been through persecution and struggle as he, and in his letter, he encourages them in all things to find joy in their blessings and in their faith. Reading, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The second scripture reading is from Luke 3, 7 to 18. Advent is a time of preparing and waiting for the joyous birth of a child. Surely this is a gentle, peaceful preparing and waiting. But during Advent, we often hear from John the Baptist, the one who came before Jesus to prepare the way for his message with wild, fiery words of revolution and change. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John replied, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptized you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you and with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in the hand, his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the season of candle glow and mistletoe and sleigh bells and nutmeg smells. And children, those wide-eyed children filled with wonder and hope and chocolate. And animals in the manger, lots of animals. You have the sheep that came with the shepherds and the ox, I think the ox, that's who lived in the stable, I guess. And of course the donkey and the camels, eventually. All those animals and others too. And yes, there's also the rhinoceros. The Christmas rhinoceros, right? You didn't know about the Christmas rhinoceros? Well, then you mustn't have read the newspaper in which a Christmas ballet show in Zimbabwe featured not only members of the National Ballet, but a live rhino. Picture that one, hey? These lovely, light-footed members of the National Ballet and a rhino. Just the kind of bizarre twist that you were looking for your Christmas celebration, weren't you? Just enough to turn, well, if the association of a great big lumbering rhino in a manger scene seems to be a little bit bizarre and unsettling, and knocking your otherwise tranquil, joyous third Sunday of Advent a little off kilter, well, I'm sorry that that won't be the last thing to unsettle as we try to find our way home to joy this Sunday. Because the scriptures are unsettling at best. And John, you were very gentle with them. You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Really, John? On the third Sunday of Advent? Do you have to come here barging into to our friendly Christmas mood, stinking of poorly tanned leathers and setting fire to the otherwise peaceful time that we're having here? I mean, what do you mean wrath to come, after all? What does that mean? The last thing we need right now is talk of axes laid to the roots of our precious traditions. Stuff like that. And the part about whoever has two coats or has lots of food left over, let them share. Well, okay, that part we can take on White Gift Sunday, but the rest of it, come on. These are scriptures, these are readings that are jarring as a rhino in the manger scene. They don't fit with our Christmas. At least they don't fit with what we've made of Christmas. Anyway, I probably don't experience a kind of a representative sample of life. But it continues to strike me every year, year after year, just around this time, as I become aware of folks who are going through a variety of things that they're going through, whether it's losing jobs or losing a loved one or just dealing with families the way they are. That experience of hearing people's stories of what they go through all the time, let alone in this season, it kind of snaps into perspective. And particular focus, how in this season of joy and nostalgia and warmth, well, often it feels like there's a rhino in the manger. And just like Viper talk on Joy Sunday, it's tempting to try and just kind of push the pain, push the struggle to the side and say, not here, not now, this is our friendly Christmas time. And this week, of course, the real rhino in the manger is what happened in Connecticut. And the 26 families who are now ripped apart by a gunman on a rampage in an elementary school of all places. That devastating reality comes crashing in on our time, on a celebration. And our hearts do break for these families and for the senseless loss of innocent life. The loss actually is unimaginable. And the grief feels like the kind of grief that would be impossible to bear. And so what do you do when bad news rips in to the good news of Christmas so jarringly and so painfully? Well, what do you do? Well, of course, what you do is you gather. We gather and we name the experience of shock and sorrow and vulnerability. We go there. I had I was in a real quandary this week, knowing whether or not to have that conversation in that particular circle with those particular children, knowing that they enter into news like that very differently from young to old and given their experience. And yet, we are a people who trust in a God who is there through all things. And how might we be that people and grow in being that people together if, when something like that happens, we actually don't talk about it? So we gather and we name it. And gatherings have happened here in Surrey. A gathering, large interfaith gathering at a Sikh Gurdwara happened just a couple days ago. We do what we can to reach out and be in solidarity with those who have lost their little ones so tragically. And we pray for them. This is a time to be a good neighbor to our friends to the south and simply hold the Christ light in the nighttime of their grief. And as it would happen tonight, we are holding our quiet Christmas service. Some folks call it the longest night service, in which we do exactly that, and not only for those in Connecticut, but those in the Philippines, those around the world, and closer neighbors and friends who are going through whatever personal struggles with their own rhinos in the manger scene of their life this year. We gather, we pray, we hold the light of Christ for one another, because these experiences do come crashing in into the midst of our hoped-for tranquility. I was reading about a congregation who has a similar tradition to ours of the quiet Christmas service. They call it a longest night service. And the church, in their church, the pastoral care team, that's what they call it in their church, would be given the responsibility to have particular attentiveness to those who are struggling in their community as Christmas approaches. And this comment about pastoral care team being attentive got me thinking. How can we here at Northwood make a significant difference in this season that is so beautiful and so joyful and so hard when tragedy strikes or when hard realities of life are ever more in the focus because of that? And then the words of Paul struck me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Yeah, right, Paul, it's easy for you to say. Except that wasn't actually very easy for him to say. Paul wrote those words to his friends in Philippi from a prison cell in Ephesus. Rejoice, friends, in the Lord always. A first century prison cell, not a great place to spend Christmas. He writes to the pastoral team in Philippi, rejoice in God. You see, in the early church, the whole community was the pastoral team. He wrote asking the whole community to unite in prayer for those who were experiencing the dark nights of their soul and the dark nights of their lives. And folks, we are all part of this pastoral team here. We are all called to hold the Christ light for one another and into the community on Joy Sunday when grief and struggle and pain comes crashing in. And honestly, you know, I really don't know what it would be like to be in Newtown, Connecticut this morning. The only way that I can even enter into that experience is as I see what happened and am impacted by the knowledge that comes from having children of my own, having people of my own, and knowing that, then I can start at least down the road of understanding and begin to imagine what it must be like. The thread of love takes me there. The heartbeat then the heartbreak begins to take shape for me. And we are also followers of a God who enters into heartbreak. That's the kind of God we believe in. A God who follows God's own love, thread of love into the midst of the devastation. Into the midst of the world. To be born into painful times. That's the kind of God we believe in. The joy that Paul talks about and the joy of this season is not not some kind of cheap happiness, as Don and Allison were saying, that kind of tries to anesthetize the pain. It's not even optimism. It makes no attempts to whitewash pain away and give it a rosy glow, but the joy that is of this season really comes from a deep sense of the relentlessness of God to follow that love thread into the middle of it. Into the long nights, motivated by love and hope. So in the dark nights of the soul, when many are questioning even the existence of God, how can a God do this, allow this? And I understand that. In those dark nights, we remember the witness of Jesus Christ to a God who doesn't stand above and try to manipulate, but gets into the middle and feels the pain of it and holds the pain of it until that pain is by grace transformed and life emerges again. So, pastoral care team, that means all of us. Here's your challenge. Here's our challenge. You know the love with which you are held by God. You know the love that courses through your own heart towards your own children, parents, families, friends, lovers. You know this. That is the thread of love that will make it possible for you to be attentive in compassion and in prayer to the people of Connecticut or the Philippines or the neighbor next door. That is the thread of love that will draw you to light a candle, to make a phone call, to send a message, to gather later here, to do whatever you can to share the burden in strength and confidence and hope. That's the thread of love that will allow you to find your way back to joy when the struggles and pain come crashing in like a rhino in a manger. That's the thread of love that we follow as we find our way home. Amen.